Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. What is our response to God's holy word? The man filled with wisdom, the wisest king in the world of his day, given wisdom by God as he prayed to God for wisdom. The man who had more treasures of this earth and more fame in his day than any other king of ancient Israel, Solomon the Great. That is who affirms in this book, in regard to life under the sun, that all is vanity. That at the end it's all for nothing. Life under the sun, as that term is found all throughout this book, refers to mere earthly life. A life lived with no thought of heaven afterwards. A life lived with no thought of God's grace to get us to heaven through Jesus Christ. A life lived with no proper thought of God Himself. It is that non-Christian existence that is described by the Apostle Paul as without hope and without God in this world. And what does he say about life under the sun? He says it is vain. It is empty. Emptiness, he says. Vanity of vanities. And this word originally meant a mist or a breath of air. Something you can't grasp hold of. Something you can't hang on to. It came then to mean emptiness. This life under the sun is fragile. It's transitory. Life under the sun is vain because of its quality. It is godless, and so it's meaningless, for we were made for God as human beings made in His image. Life under the sun is vain because of its quantity. It does not last, for death is certain. And what good is all our labor and all our wealth in this world when we draw that last breath in this world? Verse 2 is the theme of the book. Life under the sun is vanity of vanities. So empty, so futile, so useless, it can't be expressed fully in human language. And he repeats his attempt to do so twice to make sure we have the message down pat. All is vanity. Can also be translated, the whole is vanity. The whole thing. It's all for nothing. Again, life under the sun. Life without the living God in our minds. And then in verse... life under the sun. And that's the monotony of life under the sun. We keep working and working and working, and we never reach our destination in this world. We labor and labor and labor, and we never find satisfaction from that labor itself. So we give ourselves to this continual repetition and never really find apart from the gospel of Christ, we never find what it is we've been looking for and laboring for. Life under the sun, then, in this paragraph, verses 3 through 11, we could picture what he's saying here is one of the, I don't know if it's rats or mice they use, but those little treadmills that the mice run on, the little round thing, and they run on the inside, and they run and they run and they run. They don't get anywhere. It just goes around and around and around. Or as I read this text, I think of a certain dream that has recurred throughout my life, and you probably have one, something like this. It comes during my times. I always make a connection when I have this dream. I'm under some kind of unusual frustration in my own personal life. And I actually know where this dream began. One time when I was a young man, toward the end of my high school years, I was a crew chief detasseling corn in Illinois. And it was my job to drive a group of other young people back 20 miles through the cornfields to get back to town. And my brakes went out. And one of the young people had to get back, you know, for an important family event. And so, you have to understand, there are no gas stations in that whole 20 miles. There's nothing. There's no store of any kind. There wasn't at that time. So there's nothing to do but keep going on and use the emergency brake to try to stop with and do about 10 miles an hour. That's what I did. I think that lay behind why my dream takes the form it does. But in this dream that recurs, I've got to drive that same 20 miles. I can always see it, those same cornfields. I'm in the same old clunker of a car I drove. And someone's in the car with me, and it's different people at different times, but I have to get them to the hospital. It's urgent necessity. Their life's dependent on this. And I'll drive, and I'll get to a certain place, and I'll have a flat tire. And I'll get out and change the tire and drive just a little bit further, and my spare will go flat. And I got to get out and walk and get help. And then I get back to the car, and this is all going on in this dream. I've had this dream many times. I get in there, and I run out of gas, you know, and then the brakes go out. And, of course, by the time I get to the end of the by the time I wake up, I've never solved the problem. The person's still in trouble in my car, and I wake up this total frustrated feeling. Do any of you have recurring dreams, something like that? Isn't it hard to wake up and you feel like you've never had a night's rest? Or, you know, you wish you could go back to sleep. But I think of that when I think of what he says here. This monotony, this, you know, it's all broken and you just keep trying to fix the same broken thing. And you never accomplish what it is you're out to accomplish. And this is what he describes here. First, notice in verse 3, Solomon asked a pointed question to get us thinking about this idea of the monotony of life under the sun. What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? Or what advantage to the man in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? After all your hard work, what do you have to show for it? After all the trials and the difficulties that you spend your life striving to overcome, both physically and emotionally. Solomon says, what do you have in the end? Do you ever get to stop laboring? Do you ever get to stop having worries and trials and troubles in this world? Do you ever get to the place in this world where you can just sit back and enjoy it all without having to continue working on some level in order to maintain your good life? Oh, I have my nice house. I have this great family. I have a happy marriage. I have a great job. I have a comfortable retirement. Yes, but the nice house does not stay nice, does it? Without continual work. Have you noticed that? You work your way down through the rooms. Maybe you're repainting or remodeling. And when you get back to that, when you get to that last room, what's true of the first room? You know, usually it's time to start over again, isn't it? It's the picture he's giving us here. And someday as you lie dying, the nice house will have absolutely no value to you personally. It will mean nothing as you're ready to draw your last breath. Yes, you have your nice family, but, you know, they grow up and some of them have to move away and eventually some of them die and they're no longer with us here on earth. And the happy marriage eventually will be ended, for at its best, it's only until death do us part. The great job will eventually change, or it will end, or you'll get to the place where they put you out to pasture. I think of Glenna Reed. Some of you remember Glenna, and she enjoyed her work, and then she turned 70-something, and they said, no, you have to retire. I remember her coming in on a Wednesday prayer meeting, really downcast, because, you know, she'd enjoyed her work and looked forward to it, and they weren't even giving her a choice. And retirement might begin feeling great, but the body keeps on getting older and feels more feeble. And eventually you can't take care of yourself, and you end up at home alone in a house that may be falling apart along with your body. Or they put you in a nursing home, and all your possessions you took a lifetime to accumulate are not there for you to enjoy at the end of your days. The work never ends until it's too late to fully enjoy the fruit of the work. And even then, all that we have keeps deteriorating in spite of our best efforts to make and keep it good. That's the question that he begins with. What profit do we have as far as the work that's done under the sun? And secondly, Solomon then uses four events that keep recurring in earthly life, all of which have a kind of monotony. All of them illustrating the fact that life under the sun never reaches a final destination, that it just wears you out. Verses 4 through 7 is what we're looking at here. Verse 4, the passing generations of mankind. Solomon says, one generation comes and goes, then another generation comes and goes, then another, etc. Since Adam and Eve were first created until now, thousands of generations of human beings have come and gone, but the earth abides forever. God has sworn that this earth will last, and the seasons of this earth will last until Christ comes again. He promises us that in His Word. It just keeps going on and on and on, with the same things being done, the same scene of work and play and tears and happiness and death. All of it just keeps getting repeated. Millions of people lived and worked and died before you did. And if Christ tarries, millions will do the same after you're turning to dust in the grave. Have you ever studied your own family genealogy? If you have, you might have some idea of what Solomon's saying here. My family were not record keepers. So I basically can only find names and a few facts like what year they were born and what year they died. Sometimes I can't even find that. Almost nothing of a personal nature. Most of the ancestors in our families, only a few people in our families have any much of an interest in studying genealogy. So only a few people ever really even think of their names and their existence. I'm one of those few in my family, and I only look or think about my family genealogy very occasionally. Every few years, I'll pull it out again and take a look at the few facts I was able to look at, and look at a few of those names. That's the only thought they're being given here on earth in life under the sun. If my ancestors or yours had never lived, it would not make much difference from a mere earthly viewpoint, except they were a necessary step for you to exist. Right? Does anybody think about your great-great-grandfather today? Will anybody think about you? Will your great-great-grandson or daughter think about you? Will they spend much time thinking about you? These are questions that Solomon's reminding us of in verse 4. How's that for a depressing thought, says Solomon, in life under the sun? The second illustration in verse 5 of the monotony of life under the sun is the sun itself. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it rises again tomorrow, and it will set again tomorrow. Or if you prefer to say the same thing using different words, and it is the same thing. The earth revolves on its axis, and daily you experience exposure to the sun, and the night comes again. It's going to do it again and again and again and again. And so it's been all of your life, so it will be all of your life yet to be. And so it will be after you're dead and your body turned to dust and ashes. So it was all the days of your ancestors, the same old thing. The third illustration in verse 6 of the monotony of life under the sun is the wind. The wind currents keep repeating the same basic patterns. There might be a little variety from one year to the next, but the same patterns are returned to. So we have our seasons coming and going with a large degree of regularity and their characteristics from one year to the next. I thought of wind patterns in the different places I've lived. In Colorado, the snowstorms would come over the Rockies. We lived on the east side of the Rockies, just north of Denver, and would drop snow on us. And then it had something to do with the plains and how they relate to the Rocky Mountains. It would move a little ways east and turn around and come back and let us have it again. That was a normal pattern. You didn't want to go out and shovel too quickly because it was going to come again a few hours later. Might as well wait and do it all at once. You know, in Illinois, where I grew up, almost all of those snowstorms came from the west, right across the Great Plains. Same pattern. In Illinois, where Ann grew up, just a few hundred miles away, they came from the west, they came from the north, from like Michigan, and they really got clobbered. And here they seem to come from every which direction. And that seems to be the pattern. And he reminds us of that. The same stuff. These same wind currents. In a sense, are we experiencing the same winds that Christ experienced when he was here on earth? Or that George Washington experienced when he was here? Same patterns all over and over again. Verse 7, we have the fourth illustration of the monotony of life under the sun. It's the flow of the rivers into the seas. And with great clarity, this verse affirms that our moisture keeps making its rounds. Like the wind currents keep going in similar patterns, so with the water. We would add today, if we were writing this perhaps, that a drop of moisture comes down, it does the job intended for it, it evaporates and becomes part of the atmosphere again, and in a sense it comes down again as a drop. And does this again and again and again and again. And in one sense, just as with the wind currents, our water today is the water of our ancestors and the water of our descendants. The waters keep flowing into the sea, and then the waters end up back where they began and start the process over again and again and again. Ann and I had a wedding in Detroit to attend about a month ago, and so on the way, we stopped, for me, the third time at Niagara Falls. You know, it seemed a crying shame to go by there and not go take a look at that again. You ever seen it in person? Isn't it incredible? Every time I've looked at it, I just stand there and I think, how can that much water exist? And yet I'm watching just an incredible amount of water continually go over this huge falls. It's been doing it as long as recorded history. Long before that, maybe since Noah's Ark, Noah's flood, that's been after Noah's flood, maybe as long as that it's been doing that over and over and over again. Monotony. And that describes life under the sun, mere earthly life. No matter how much work is done by humans, by nature, it just continues to be the same thing again and again. Your time in this world never fixes anything in this world permanently, nor my time. You cannot leave anything in this world as you die and say, that's going to last forever. All of it will change. All of it will break eventually and probably not long after you die. And because of this, Solomon's third point to us, verse 8, because of this, we're never fully satisfied with anything we do or have under the sun. All things are full of labor. He says, man cannot express it. Your work is never finished in this world. I know from my parents' retirement, and if we ask some of you who are retired, we said, is your work all done? You'd probably laugh. In some ways, it almost gets more complicated. This could also be translated here, by the way, where it says, all things are full of labor, man cannot express it. The literal is something like this, all the words are wearisome, and man is not able to speak. I think our translation hits the meaning. The meaning is that our work's never fully done, and it's so wearisome, we can't even fully express it in human language. Wearisome is a literal way of translating one of the Hebrew words here in the text. It means that just to sit and think about how our work's never done wears us out. It's tiring to the heart and soul. Even while we're getting our rest and relaxation, what's often in our minds? Only two more days. I got to go back to work. Isn't that often in our minds? You can't get away from it entirely. He says here, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. No matter how much you see, you'll always want to see more and need to see more. No matter how much you hear, you'll always want to hear more. I find all entertainment and all art this way. That doesn't mean I've given up entertainment and art. It just means that I recognize that it has this quality to it. The more I experience, the more I want to experience. The more I travel and explore, the more I experience, the more I want to do more. I want to travel more. I want to see more. Solomon knew this as well. Is there no end to our sense of not being filled up, not being satisfied for good? Not in this life, says Solomon. Not in life under the sun. There's no end to the lack of satisfaction. And then verses 9 and 10, he tells us we can do nothing that's really new. Nothing that's not been done before. This is all part of the monotony of life that he's describing for us. What has been is what will be, and what is done now has already been done before. Verse 9. So, verse 10, there's nothing new under the sun. It has all been done thousands and millions of times before you. And if Christ tarries, it will be done thousands of times after you. You will be doing nothing that's really new or uniquely creative. Is there anything that you can say is really new in an absolute sense under the sun? No, it's been done in olden times before you and I ever existed. Verse 10. So finally, verse 11. Hardly anything, if anything, that you and I do will be remembered after we are gone. Just as you hardly remember, or you remember hardly anything about your ancestors and what they did. We do not know about most of the history that's gone before us. Every history book you've ever read, all I could do was hit on certain big events, and I couldn't even hit on all of those. We only know a little bit of the stuff that's taken place in the past. There'll be little or no remembrance about most of the stuff that takes place now or later by those who live long after we are dead. Even computers won't change this, you know, as far as the way that Solomon means it. His point is that no one will care. No one's life will be full of daily thoughts about you and about me, about all our work and toil under the sun. The computer might store information, might store all kinds of information about you, but no one after a while will be interested to retrieve it. Who will care? That's what Solomon's reminding us. Eventually, we'll just probably be erased files as far as our statistics in life under the sun. So why keep on? Why put out all this labor? Why strive after excellence? Why strive to do our best? It will all be for nothing in the end anyway. It will not be really new. It will not be remembered. It will just be repeated by others 1,000 times after you and I are gone. like it's already been done 1,000 times before you and I ever existed. What's it all about? How can any of it have meaning or give any satisfaction that lasts? That's the meaning of the text we just looked at. Have you known the sense of the monotony of life, the uselessness of it all? That sense was one of the things that in my initial days as a believer was what drew me to the gospel. The sense that if Christ didn't give meaning and purpose, there wasn't any meaning and purpose. It's true on a personal level. The same job week after week with the same need to keep on without finally getting your work done just for good. Or I finish a project, I do come to the end, and I find it doesn't give the full satisfaction I thought it would to be done. And I have to immediately reach for something else, something new. So the labor and trouble begins again and again. It's true on the level of human history with our race as a whole. We keep on just surviving as a race in our life under the sun. Our new machines and our new toys don't free us from the monotony. We still have to work and shed blood, sweat, and tears to survive. And think of this. If we ever produce enough machines that we don't have any work left to us, all we have to do is play, that's going to be more monotonous than the work. That's not, you know, you probably have found this. If you take a long enough vacation, you're ready to get back to work and have some goal and objective to work towards again. Is there any solution to this life under the sun? Any solution to this monotony? Well, not in mere life under the sun. There's no solution. Solomon says there is no solution. He's going to say later on, what's broken can't be fixed as far as life under the sun is concerned. Not if we try to leave God and Jesus Christ and God's revealed word, the Bible, out of the picture. There is eternal life for the Christians, so the quantity of life in Jesus Christ gives meaning. This life isn't all that there is. What I do as a believer through God's grace has non-ending meaning and purpose as part of His great eternal plan. All that is done according to God's will, according to the Scriptures, abides forever in some form or another with some lasting result or other. That's the promise we're given. And there is abundant life in Jesus Christ right now for the believer, which is really a taste, a foretaste of eternal life, a foretaste of heaven itself. The quality of life that Jesus gives does give meaning and purpose. For again, this is part of His great plan. Whatever is happening to me right now, my trials, my troubles, my labors, my joys, they're all part of His great plan. And He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose in Christ. Even my trials are working for me as a Christian an eternal weight of glory. In Jesus Christ, all that we do for Christ and the power of Christ, according to the word of Christ, is part of His great eternal kingdom. A kingdom that will never pass away. This alone gives meaning and purpose to all our labors in this world. One more important application. What should our priorities be in light of all of this? If life under the sun, mere earthly life, is so meaningless, if the only place where there's lasting meaning is in Jesus Christ and in His Word, what should matter most in our lives? What should get most of our attention? And what should get our best efforts? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to take to heart this message that You've given us in this portion of Your Word of Truth. By itself, apart from the rest that Your book goes on to tell us, this would be so incredibly discouraging and depressing. Yet, Lord, it's important we know that we look at life under the sun honestly, that we not try to hide from the facts. And truly, this miserable existence that you describe here is the final lot and portion for all who live only for this world, who do not know you through Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, to set our priorities accordingly. Help us, Lord, to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. In Him to find meaning and purpose for our lives right now, and a meaning and purpose that will never pass away, that will come to full accomplishment by your grace in heaven. Help us, Lord, to tell others of the good news of your Son. Help us, Lord, to show them the futility of life apart from Him. Give us wisdom, give us words to speak those words that will make clear those issues that you make clear here in your word. That you alone matter in the end. Oh Lord, we rejoice again in your goodness and grace to us that you have delivered us by Jesus Christ from this futility of futilities. We praise you through in his holy name. Amen.